pull out your note outlines. If you don't have a bulletin, that's just fine. We're walking through a sermon series called Uncharted Territory, Trusting God in Uncertain Times. What we're doing is that we're kind of marching through the first portion of the book of Joshua together. So if you've got your note outline, pull it out. Let me read to you the text that we'll be dealing with this morning, Joshua chapter 3, if you've got your biblical text or your note outline, beginning at verse 7. This is the place where they actually cross over the river into the promised land. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel." Underline the phrase, "exalt you in the eyes of Israel," please. "So that they may know that," next two words, what? "I am." Did you catch it? "So that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Circle verse 15, or at least the number 15. "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah," meaning the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, "was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." I want you to notice that we've titled this Uncharted Territory. Amy, if I could have the next slide. I'm taking this from Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, where Joshua says, or God says to Joshua, "Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." And the theme over these last few weeks and about the next five weeks is this idea is that if I don't miss my hunch, every person in here is walking through uncharted territory. You are walking through circumstances that you've never had to navigate before. In your marriage, with your kids, with your parents, in your job, with your finances, concerning your health, you're walking through uncharted territory. We've never been this way before. You're thinking, I'm not sure how to do this. I don't know how to deal with this teenager. I don't know how to deal with this brother who's addicted to opioids. I don't know how to deal with my mother. She's got Alzheimer's. I've got a 90-year-old mom. My dad's gone. It's uncharted territory. What are we going to do? See. And then we come to this particular passage we're going to be dealing with this morning in terms of crossing the Jordan River. As we mentioned last week, not only is Moses dead, how would you like to follow in that guy's sandals? Only leader they've ever known. Moses is dead. Now, Josh, what you, dude? Not only is Moses dead, you've got a swollen river in front of you. Not to mention the fact that, oh yeah, on the other side, Jericho. This isn't looking good. I'm still trying to process the death of Moses. How am I going to do this? And notice I had you underline the phrase, "Today I will exalt you in the eyes of all Israel." How is God going to do that? In other words, I will validate and authenticate your ministry, that you're just as good, that I can use you just as well as Moses. How? A river crossing. See, what's interesting is 40 years later, God had used a water miracle with Moses crossing the Red Sea. Remember? That happened when they came out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. 40 years later, guess what? River miracle again. Why? God's into object lessons, and what he's saying is, the same God, I am the same God who was faithful back then to get you out of Egypt, I will be faithful to get you into the promised land. Not only that, but what you're unaware of is that in antiquity, the greatest achievements of any military leader was not a battle won or a war or a somebody that you would conquer. You know, Assyrian kings, you can look it up. Assyrian kings, number one thing they would put on their list of achievements, river crossings. River crossings. You can beat up the Hittites, you can stomp the Babylonians, but I tell you what, you do a river crossing, you're a stud. See? You demand. So isn't it interesting that God would say, and you didn't realize this until this morning, that I may exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, we're going to do a river crossing. Not only that, but at flood stage. Now I want to ask you a question. Why in the world would Joshua cross the river at that location? Remember, he's at Mount Nebo in modern-day Kingdom of Jordan. He's on the east side of the river. They're going to cross the river there at Jericho. Why not go north and cross up there? There's a good reason you don't do that. Geography. You're into the Golan Heights, and now you're at altitude with mountains, and there are very few mountain paths. You can't take 2 million people to the north. There's no way across. Well, then why doesn't he go south and go around the Dead Sea and come up that way? Because you got a problem with drinking water. You can't take that many people. The only oasis is up until you get to a place called En Gedi. You can't go south. You're going through the desert. But there's a better reason why Joshua chose to cross the river at that point. And by the way, it's found in the text. If you've got your Bibles, Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. Joshua 1, verse 11. At least I'm reading from the NIV. Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here. You will cross the Jordan here. The reason they're crossing at that location, because God told them to cross at that location. Yeah, but there's a swollen river. It's irrelevant. You're crossing here. And by the way, whatever issue you're facing in your marriage, your life, your family, your health, your finances, your parents, your kids, your teenager, your job, whatever issue you're facing, you can't sidestep this thing. You have got to deal with it here, God says. And I tell you what, I've got all kinds of avoidance mechanisms in my life that I don't want to have to face up with this issue. But I tell you what, God at some point says, you're going to have to deal with this issue right here. But there's a problem. There is a flooded river. If you look at your note outline this morning, if not, you can jot this somewhere on the back of your bulletin or pull out one of those little envelopes. He is going to be facing four issues. Four issues that are going to be challenges in crossing the Jordan. What would be difficult? Again, 2 million people crossing a flooded water. Look at the screen. This is the first issue right here. First issue right here. Do you have any idea how wide the Jordan River would be at flood stage? Answer, 1 mile. 1 mile wide. And you might say, why don't they just build a bridge? Two reasons for that. Number one, you're not going to build a bridge a mile wide. But there's a better reason. You know what that is? Bridges haven't been invented yet.
details, details.
Exactly. Bridges,
come on.
Bridges would not be invented until the Romans invented them 600 years later. I got an idea, Joshua. Build a bridge. What's that word mean? Something that goes in your mouth. Bridges haven't been invented yet. So you've got the deal of width, but that's not all. Can anybody think of a second issue? Here it is. Want to guess how deep the Jordan River is at flood stage? Not only is it a mile across, it's 12 feet deep. 12 feet deep. I'm 6'3", twice as high as I am. I'm guessing, look at the exit sign over here. See a little hole there above it? That little square, that's probably 12 feet deep. That's probably 12 feet right there. It would be the top of a basketball backboard. So, I mean, you think, holy smokes. Remember, you got senior citizens, people with walkers. People have just given birth.
No. Walkers weren't invented for 800 years.
Yeah, by the Romans.
By the Romans, yeah. Right.
Think about that. You got elderly people, they're giving birth every day. 2 million people is the size of Indianapolis. You got babies born every day, people dying every day. You got people, you know, cripples. How do you get across a mile wide, 12 foot deep? There's other issues, though. Can you think of one? Here's the next one. Even if you could touch bottom, you would sink in up to your knees. Think about that. 2 million people going.
It's like a day at the spa.
Exactly. I mean, you know, it's kind of, and you've done this before. And you think the people in Jericho are just sitting there watching you going, that's fascinating. They've got crossbows. And I think I would be going, you know, I mean, a mile wide, 12 foot deep, you got mud, but that's not the worst. What do you think the worst issue is?
Current.
Boom. Pastor.
I didn't know electricity had been invented yet.
Current. Current. We just got back from our fifth trip to Israel, what, 3 weeks ago? Took 24 people, most of them from this church. Let me show you what the Jordan River looks like. This is the Jordan. Give you a sense, this would be about the size of the Elkhart River. This is at normal stage at Jericho. Give you a sense of perspective about the size of the Elkhart River. Next screen. This is me 15 years ago. This is first trip to Israel. Sitting on the side. This is those of you who went with us up at Tel Dan. Remember this? Up at Tel Dan. The photographer, my buddy Cal, who took my picture, I could not even hear him. It would be like the Niagara River beneath the falls. You're a mile wide, that's what you're facing. And you know, if I'm Joshua, I'm going, oh man, there's just no way. There's just no way. And so Joshua tells the people, you know what? 3 days from now, get ready. 3 days from now, we're crossing the river. And if I was one of the soldiers, Frank, I'd be saying, it ain't going to happen. What do we learn from this? Because we know it did happen. You're going to deal with it here, and you are going to get across because I've promised you the promised land. Pastor, what do we learn from this? I mean, how do we kind of process this stuff? And what are some lessons that you've gleaned from the text?
I think the most important thing to know right off the bat is that they made it across.
Amen.
And so before we even break down the things on the back of your note page about what's in this text for us and how do we face this unknown territory, these raging rivers in front of us, I think the first thing we got to know is we can get across.
Amen.
God is going to carry us through. He's going to get across. I think as we look at the text, there's four keys or four essentials that help us to navigate these places we've never been before, that help us to look at these raging rivers in our life and go, okay, with these ingredients, with these weapons, with these tools, we're going to make it. I want you to notice throughout the text that Pastor Joel read earlier how many times the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned. As a matter of fact, just flip back over to the front page of your notes or in your scripture, wherever you're at, and let's just walk through a few of them and underline them in your notes. Verse 8, tell the priests who carry, there it is, the Ark of the Covenant.
There's one.
Jump down to verse 11. It says, see the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth.
There's two.
A couple verse later, verse 13. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord,
three.
Same thing. Verse 14, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying, say it with me.
The ark of the covenant.
The ark of the covenant.
That's number four.
Verse 15, the next verse. As soon as the priests who carried
the ark.
The ark, you got it, underline it. Verse 17,
five.
The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So how many is that here in this
six.
Passage? So six in this passage, which may or may not seem like a lot to you. And in scripture, and in just a few verses, when something's repeated that many times, we start to go, wait a minute, I think there's something important about this. But even if we were to expand the boundaries, this is chapter 3 that we're in, but this whole story kind of spans through this chapter and the next and chapter 4. If we were to combine both of them and underline and count, 17 times the ark of the Lord is mentioned. Now, why do you think that would be? See, if you know what the Ark of the Covenant represents for the Jewish people, it makes sense. The Ark of the Covenant was a visual reminder for them of the presence of their God.
Amen.
And so God wants us to remember as we read this, these two chapters about how they encountered this territory, how they crossed the river, God wants us to remember that the Lord goes before us. God is with us. God is present among us, and he goes before us. As we said at the outset of our little talk today, I was just in South Africa, and we left for South Africa on the 5th of October. That was a Friday. And if I'm to be honest, I haven't shared this with a lot of people, but in the week to 2 weeks leading up to the trip, there was just like a huge heaviness in my spirit. I couldn't sort out what was going on. Like, why was... What was that all about? It was like this emotional and spiritual heaviness. And so as we get on the plane, our first flight is from Chicago to Amsterdam. Amsterdam is 6 hours ahead of us here on the time spectrum. And so when we arrived there, it was 6 a.m., which means it was midnight here, which means it was midnight for me. And we had a several-hour layover in the Amsterdam airport, and it was dead quiet. And so I'm just walking around the airport, looking at what's open, trying to sort out what's going on, what's this heaviness about. And I was kind of done with the tour and walking back to the gate where the team was when I saw an Amsterdam airport employee walking towards me. And that had happened several times. The airport was empty, but there were still people working. And I saw this beautiful black-skinned lady walking towards me. I expected she would say good morning and keep walking, but she didn't. She said good morning, and then she stopped a few feet in front of me, a few steps in front of me, and said, where are you going? Or what's your destination? And I was just like, lady, it's midnight. I don't really want to talk right now. I mean, I didn't say that. I was polite. I said, well, we're heading to South Africa. And her face just lit up. Her name was Matilda. Her face lit up, and she begins to tell me that she's from Ghana, West Africa. Now, that's quite a ways away from South Africa, but she's just so excited that we're going to her home continent. So she begins to tell me her life story and tells me about her country, and we have this nice little conversation, but it ends like this. She says, you're going to South Africa. She doesn't know I'm a pastor. We haven't had this conversation. I didn't introduce her to Jesus or anything like that. She just thinks I'm another traveler. She says, you're going to South Africa, and God has gone before you. And I'm just standing there in the airport going,
she said that, huh?
Holy cow. Like, I wasn't even looking for this.
Yeah.
There was no open door to say, hey, I'm a pastor, you know, put on your best pastorese or Christianese and, you know, pretend like you care. And none of that. It's like the Holy Spirit spoke through her to my heart and said, I'm already there. I've gone before you. God constantly does this with his people. He says, I know you're worried. I know you're scared. I know you look at some obstacles and you don't see how it's going to happen, but I'm already there. I'm ahead of you. This is going to work out. It's going to work. God wasn't just saying to me through Matilda, I've already gone to South Africa ahead of you. God was saying to me, look, I know you're walking around the Amsterdam airport at midnight your time going, what am I doing? But I'm already here. And I've already appointed someone to remind you that I'm already there. Too. This is what God does for us. And as we look at the text, it's so crucial. God wanted his people to remember, and he wants us to remember. But he goes before us. We don't face the floodwaters on our own. God is with us when we follow him. I think he also wants us to remember to focus on his word. He wants us to remember to focus on his word. This Ark of the Covenant, for those of you who are familiar with that, is, do you remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Or if you've watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, maybe you remember this too. You remember what was inside? Holler it out if you remember.
Manna.
Yep, you're all right. Exactly. Perfect.
Manna.
Yep.
I heard somebody say manna.
That's right. There was a jar of manna. So manna was like the food substance that God provided out of nowhere when the people were in the desert and had no food. So a reminder of God's provision. What else was in the ark?
Aaron's rod.
It was so a long stick, but somehow it had budded. Sprouted. It had sprouted. No way that it could do that. Other than the power of God. What else was in the Ark of the Covenant? A copy of the Ten Commandments. The original law for the people that Moses received from God on the mountain. And so there inside the ark, next to the provision of God and the power of God, these reminders is the word of God. And so God wanted his people to remember. God wants us to remember. We need to remember when we face these obstacles that they're impossible. There's no way we can navigate them. If we focus on the word of God, we'll get across them. Now, if I were to guess, I don't know everyone here today, but if I were to guess, probably most of us could go home and we have a Bible somewhere on a bookshelf. Maybe one that great grandma handed down, or even if not that, maybe somewhere on our phone, we've got a Bible app because some preacher sometime made us feel bad about not having a Bible, so we download it and it's there in case we're ever stuck next to a pastor on an airplane, you know, we can at least. Okay, so we've got God's word. But I want you to catch that it wasn't enough for the people to just have a copy of God's word, you know, the stone tablets in the Ark of the Covenant. It was crucial that they listen to the word and obey. As a matter of fact, let's look here at verse 9. Verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. You see, what matters isn't just having access to a Bible. It's not just carrying it around on the tablet or the phone in your pocket. It's not about knowing where you can go if you decide you want to reference it. What matters is hearing the words of the Lord and obeying them and doing what they say. Joshua said, you're going to cross here because that was the word of the Lord and they needed to obey. Now, when we talk about hearing the word of the Lord, I'm not just talking about listening to a sermon. You've done that today. That's good. I'm not talking about going to just a small group Bible study or, you know, watching some kind of Christian video on your Facebook feed. I'm talking about reading the Bible and interacting with it. Asking yourself, as I read the story, who am I in the story? Is there a character that I identify with? Have I made those same mistakes? Do I need the same hope that was offered there? As I read this passage, what does it tell me about who God is? What does it tell me about who I am? What do I like this in the pit of my stomach or deep down in my heart? What do I have a sense that I need to change? There's something maybe about me that needs to shift. What is it? This is what it means to hear the word of the Lord and then to obey it. Joshua said, if we're going to get across the river, it's only as we listen to the word of the Lord and not just hear it, but listen and obey it. So are we doing that? Are we keeping God's word at the forefront of our lives? Is it the most important thing to us? Does it matter? Is it the rule, the standard by which we measure our conduct and our decisions? And are we doing what it asks us to do? And avoiding what it says we should avoid. Number three, I want you to notice, we put in the notes, we'll successfully navigate our Jordan rivers only in the context of community. they got across the Jordan River together, and that's the only way that they were going to face this mile-wide, 12-foot-deep, knee-deep mud, incredible. They could only do it together. As a matter of fact, it's pretty clear in the text. If you look at verse 17 and back it up a few words, it says, So the people crossed over the Jordan opposite Jericho. Plural. The priests, plural in verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel, there it is, the whole nation, the whole community passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. You see, they did it together. There was no way they were going to do this alone. That wasn't part of God's plan. They navigated it together. Yesterday morning, I was over at the hospice house with the Slate family, and Martha had already passed. And as we stood and talked, we reflected back on the last few days. I first went over Thursday night, and driving to the hospice house on Thursday night, I'm just going, man, I've done this before. The last time here, it was sad and hopeless. No family, just the patient. What am I walking into? And Thursday night, I walked in, and there was literally no place to stand in Martha's room. I mean, family were surrounded. I walked in. I had just eaten dinner. I walked in, like, here, eat something. I'm like, whoa, time out. This is incredible. And Saturday, as I talked with Elvin, as we're waiting for Martha's body to be removed, it was obvious. Times like this, uncharted territory, losing a spouse, a mother, a friend, we navigate that only with others. We walk this road together. We find peace and comfort and hope from God through others. The only way they were getting across the river, and the only way we're getting across our rivers, is if we have other people with us, other Christ followers with us who will navigate and take the trip with us. Finally, I want you to see number four. The text gives us a little peek behind the curtain. God is working in ways we don't understand, in places we can't see. God's working in ways we don't understand, in places we can't see. Now, if you're following along with the text and you were listening to what Pastor Joel said earlier, at this point, you got to be going, this, you know, if this is true, and we believe it is, something incredible happened here. How in the world did the priest step into this mile-long, 12-foot-deep, knee-deep mud, raging current, and get 2 million people across on dry ground without a bridge or any other device? Well, the text gives us the answer. You heard Pastor Joel read it earlier. Let me just read it again, verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, verse 16, here it is, the miracle. The water from upstream stopped flowing. And then, the Bible doesn't always do us, but it tells us how it worked. It gives us the mechanics for this miracle. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing to the down to the Salt Sea was completely cut off, so the people were able to cross over opposite Jericho. You see, the miracle didn't happen right here where the people could see it. The miracle happened upstream, in a place they didn't even know about. And it started long before they ever realized that the miracle was going to take place. And I would suggest the same thing is true for us. And I would suggest this is the message of the Bible from cover to cover. This is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ says that while we were still dead in our sins, while we were struggling with addictions and relationship struggles, while we were fighting to not do the things that we didn't want to do, and yet we felt compelled to do them and we couldn't stop, while we were dead in our sins, Scripture says, Christ died for us. While we're standing in our Jordan River, in our uncharted territory, going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to fix this. I don't know how I'm going to save this marriage. I don't know how I'm going to get free of this opioid addiction or this secret sin that I've got. Scripture says, while things were hopeless, God had already done a miracle. He had already sent his son to die to purchase our forgiveness and our freedom. And we had no idea because we were dead. We were lost. We're enemies of God. This is the gospel that long before we even knew it.
In a place we couldn't see.
In a place we couldn't see.
And when we don't, then we don't understand.
Yeah. God already had made a way. Yeah. And so today, if you're starting to come to this sense like, you know what, there is something to this church stuff. There is something inside of me that longs for something more. And I do realize there's issues in my life that I can't take care of on my own. The only reason you're starting to wake up to that is because God's already done the miracle. Mm-hmm. He's already made it possible for you to say, I think it's time for me maybe to join God's people. I think maybe it's time for me to navigate this as a Christian. God's already done the work. This truth of the gospel isn't just for those, though, who aren't followers of Christ. It's for everyone. You know, the truth is, so many times, as Pastor Joel mentioned, we struggle with things. We just don't know what to do with it. I mean, as I've been visiting with the Slate family and praying for them even since yesterday, I'm going, Elvin has no idea how to face life without a spouse. 55 years they were married. But you know what? God's already been doing something when Elvin wasn't even aware of it to prepare him for this. And as I look out over our congregation today, I know that there are people here who are struggling financially, going, I can't work. I got hurt, and I'm the only income, and what am I going to do? Mm-hmm. And it's in these moments we have to remember God has been working, and we may not see it yet, but upstream, the river's piling up, and soon we're going to see a miracle. And some of you are struggling with your adult children, and they've gone off the deep end, or they've walked away from the faith, or they're doing stuff that you just don't understand. Or maybe it's not even your adult children. Maybe it's like your teenagers, and you're going, oh, whose kids are these? We have to believe that God is doing a work that we don't see, and that there's going to come a moment when the Holy Spirit nudges us and says, now, step into the water. Now, take that step of faith. And you're going to see the miracle that I've already prepared because I've been working in ways you don't understand and places you do not see. You see, this is the gospel. And it's for us who follow Christ, and it's for those who don't yet follow Christ. So I think I may have mentioned that I was in South Africa for the last couple weeks. Did I mention that? One of the groups of people we met with was the theological and ecclesiological faculty of Stellenbosch University. We would say in America, the religion and philosophy department of Stellenbosch University. Now, to give you a little background on who Stellenbosch University is, to the church's shame, they were the theologians when the white government of South Africa was looking to segregate. They were the ones who said, yeah, the Bible will allow you to do that. So they created this theological framework or justification to say white people are better than others, and we should separate them, and they shouldn't intermingle, and they shouldn't be educated together, and they shouldn't marry. And I mean, just this despicable evil. As we met with these theologians, of course, these men and women had nothing to do with that, but they're at this university that provides this justification. So as we talked, one of the questions that we asked kind of gently was, how is it that men and women who study the Bible could provide a theological justification for an atrocity like apartheid? Kind of the guy who was the point leader of the group, he said, well, we doubted the power of the gospel to bridge the divide between the races. And we were wrong. And so they created this justification, and for decades, this apartheid stood tall. and ruined people's lives and kept whites and blacks and biracial people all separate. Just despicable evil. And yet in the midst of that, God was doing things all over the country over the course of several decades to work a miracle and bring apartheid in. Of course, most of us in the States, we've heard of Nelson Mandela. He'd be the most popular one. God was working in him as he was in jail as a political prisoner, but working through him to bring an end to apartheid. But I was amazed. Before we left South Africa, I toured the Springbok Museum. It's the rugby museum. I don't even know how to play rugby. I thought, hey, this will be cool. Let's go to the museum. So I went to the museum, and as I walked through this museum, about the size of the former College Football Hall of Fame in South Bend, I began to read in the late 70s and early 80s, the head of the whatever the organization is, I've already forgotten, was saying, we won't play rugby. We won't play rugby unless blacks and whites can both play. In the middle of apartheid. This is unheard of. And yet this leader in sports is saying, no, this isn't right. This isn't going to happen. And you begin to see this thing through the 70s and the 80s and into the early 90s. Men and women across the country are saying, no, blacks, whites, biracial people, Indians. They're saying, no, this isn't going to happen. This is going to stop. This is going to be done. And in 1994, apartheid finally fell. Nelson Mandela was elected as president of the country. But it didn't just happen in 94. It's because for a while, God had been working in places, in ways people didn't understand, in places they couldn't see. And then when the time was right, he nudged his people. They stepped into the water and they saw a miracle. And friends, the same is true for us. I don't know what you're facing today. But if you'll fix your eyes on Jesus, if you'll look for where he's at, if you'll pay attention to his word and begin to apply it to your life, if you'll surround yourself with believers who can help you navigate this Jordan, this uncharted territory, there's going to come a point when the Holy Spirit says to you, step. And you're going to step and you're going to see God's miracle in a way that you can't imagine now. I've asked if our church board chairman, Jim Schaefer, would come. I'm going to ask him to lead us in a closing prayer here and then to pronounce a blessing over us. Just want to say thank you for the opportunity we've had today to worship with you and that you've given us over the course of this school year to minister to your kids. Come on up, Jim.
Thank you all for being here today. Could we just stand? On the wall as you come in, it's Deuteronomy 28:6, I think, says you'll be blessed when you come in and be blessed when you go out. So hopefully you've been blessed when you came in. So let's have a blessing. If you could just, our tradition here is to bless one another. So if you just raise your hands, I'll pronounce a blessing, and you guys say, and also to you. Is that all right? May the Lord keep you in times of trouble. May the Lord help you to see his will and his plan as it all comes together. And may the Lord give you peace during these times when you have this cross to go over. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you do provide peace during the storm, during the battles. Lord, that you do provide a way across. Thank you for all the preschool families here. And Lord, I just pray for these children especially, that we heard them sing about Jesus. It was a wonderful thing, Lord. Thank you so much for each little soul and the parents, grandparents. And Father God, just ask that that blessing would follow everyone this week. In Jesus' name, amen.